Paul the Apostle here now gives us final instructions to the church. Before we jump over to 2 Thessalonians, to the second letter, he wants to give instruction to those in Thessalonica that have come to know the Lord. And he wants them to understand that the instruction that he's given to them is not only how to grow in Christ, but how to live a life of holiness and be sanctified to the Lord. And at the same time, he uses a favorite name for believers. He calls them brethren, like brothers. That's a neat kind of a little term that he uses. You know, instead of saying Christian or believer, he says brethren, brothers and sisters. He uses this term in his letters 60 times. 60 times he uses that. And in the two letters in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he uses that just in two letters 27 times out of 60 times in all of his 14 letters. Paul the Apostle felt very close to the congregation. Those were God's people. And Paul the Apostle became pretty upset when he saw people that were trying to rip off the body of Jesus Christ, because those were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's a great concern that every shepherd, every pastor should have for his people. Otherwise, he's a hireling. We need pastors that have a heart after God's own heart, that love the people, and that the people love their leaders. Because one of the great things you're going to learn tonight is that God not only is concerned with the people, but he's also concerned with the shepherds. And the reason is because we are all one great big family of God. Believe it or not, when you hurt, we hurt. When you are joyous, we are joyous too. And I think if we can keep that in mind in the next few weeks and months and years as we grow through this whole period of time here at Calvary Chapel, preparing for the future of these young people and those that are little children that one day are going to become teenagers and young adults, some of them will become leaders of the church. Some will become evangelists, some pastors, some elders, overseers. That at the same time, you would come to that place as a family member of the body of Christ and asking God, God, how can you use my life to enhance your plan? How can I be used here at Calvary Chapel? Becoming part of the missions team, becoming part of the Somebody Loves You, you know, crusades. Becoming part of the children's ministry. Becoming part of whatever, you know, whatever we have here at Calvary Chapel. There are so many ministries. How can I become part of the body of Christ so that I can take my gifts and talents that God gives to me and that he can use me, just a simple person, anointed by the Holy Spirit? Because that's what we want. And one thing I know for sure, that as Paul the Apostle is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he's thinking of them as a great family, is that the tragedy comes is that believers many times neglect and ignore not only the gifts and the talents God gives to them, but many of them neglect the local church and they'll say, I don't need to go to church. I can stay at home and be a church. No, you need to be part of the body of Christ. You need to be part of some church. Because that's accountability, and that makes you have integrity. Plus, it gives a model to your children and to your husband and to your wife and to your friends, becoming part of a family in the church. And especially if you're being used of God, it is incredible because you'll grow far and beyond what you could ever grow just sitting in the church. Becoming active. Exercising the gifts that God has given to you and the talents that God has blessed you with. And yet we understand one thing, that no family is perfect in the local church. No family is perfect. And if you ever find a perfect family, don't join it because you'll make it imperfect. It's really important that we understand that people are going to have faults. People are going to fail you. And one of the great errors that people make and they get bitter and they leave the church is because they have their eyes on people instead of keeping your eyes on the Lord. The Lord will never fail you. I will fail you. You will fail me. And if I was to keep my eyes on people for 33 years, listen, I wouldn't be preaching today. Because a lot of people have failed me. And I know that I have failed a lot of people. But the Lord, He's never failed me. And He will never fail you. Because He loves you so much. He loves you so much. The child of God needs the church family in order to grow, to develop his gifts, and be able to serve God as a doulos, as a servant of the Lord. Lord, here am I. Use me, Jeremiah said. Excuse me, Isaiah the prophet said that in chapter 6. And the Lord said, Isaiah, before I can use you, we got to clean your life. And if you want to be used of God, God is going to call you to a greater height in your life to be not only sanctified by the Lord, but He's going to expect holiness in your life. You got to make up your mind if you really want to serve the Lord. If you want to really experience God's power in your life. You really want to see your gifts and talents that God's given to you, they will begin to develop. You'll begin to get your mind blown away and say, man, I can't even believe what God is doing, how He's using my life. You will affect other people. Believe it or not, you probably already are doing that. And it's so cool when we can affect other people and not even know it because it's the Lord that's doing it through you and me. I love that about God. Paul the Apostle is one of my favorites because he not only was so imperfect, but God used him so tremendously. This is one of the biggest challenges today in the church that is facing today. People staying in the church and becoming a family and being used in the church is God raises you up to be a deacon, an elder, an overseer, to become a servant in the church. And then when you come here, you feel at home, you feel at ease, and you make friendships. And when you leave here, you take your family with you in your hearts. And you begin to think about it the whole week. Man, I can hardly wait to be in the service to see my family. That's what the church is supposed to be like. That's what God wants. And that's what He expects from each one of us. The church is like a big family, like parents training their children how to behave, how to act, how to have manners when they go out into the world. That's why we come here, to train, to be taught, to hear the heart of God. And as we hear the heart of God, not only can we enhance and grow in Jesus Christ, but we can rejoice together and we can cry together and we can worship together and we can give Him all the glory and all the honor because He is our Father and we are His children. That's who the Lord is. So it's really important that you don't feel like an outsider. But you feel part of the family of Christ. And we love that. That God is doing and God is touching so many people today. And Paul the Apostle had the same message for those in the church of Thessalonica. He only was there for 3 weeks, almost a month. And the Lord did a tremendous work among the church of Thessalonica. And here in the closing letter, in his first letter, as he's closing the letter, in verse 12 to 13 tonight, all the way down, we'll finish to verse chapter 5, all the way to the end. But the first thing that I saw here is that Paul begins to close with these exhortations or final instructions. And the thing that he says here in verses 12 and 13, the importance of the leadership of the church. how we need to appreciate those that are over us as God places people in the body of Christ. Look what he says, beginning with verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Interesting. It's not that leaders want recognition or they want a pat on the back, but he says, you know what? Respect comes as people have integrity, and over the time, a period of years, Paul says, you know what? You need to be respectful to those that God has raised up, and he'll tell you in a moment why. Because they care for your souls. They're praying for you. They love you. They're not against you. And yet here, Paul the apostle, he's talking about the spiritual leaders of the church, how they constantly pray and they plan and they seek the will of God so that the sheep can not only be safe in God's perimeter, but at the same time, God can bless pastor and sheep and the leaders of the church. Paul is making this great request here. Appreciate your leaders. Because they labor. The word to labor here in the Greek is to labor to the point of exhaustion. They never, ever give up on you. They love you so much. They need to have the heart of a shepherd to love the people. There are many today, you know, I hate to say this, but there are many people today in leadership that are only interested in themselves and they don't really care for the people. But building their own kingdoms, thinking of their own selves financially. And yet we see that Paul brings us this great example in the church of Thessalonica. And as he's speaking here of these elders and overseers and pastors, we see that in the early church in the book of Acts chapter 6, go there for a second, in Acts chapter 6, great chapter. Here we see that as the church of Jesus Christ in the first century got established and God began to pour out His Holy Spirit and the church began to grow tremendously in numbers, there arose a problem among the widows because they were being neglected because the apostles got so busy, you know, doing the work of the ministry that they didn't have enough volunteers. But look what it says beginning with chapter 6, verse 1. And now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. You know, God had instructed them, hey, you know, if you're going to do all the work in the ministry, then when are you going to pray and study and able to feed the flock of God? You can't. So he's going to give advice by the Holy Spirit as Peter gets up and leads a group. And he says, look, if we did all the work, then we couldn't teach you. You will not be able to grow. So what does he say? Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, he says, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. You just don't choose anybody. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, you don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Why? Especially new converts, because they're not rooted and grounded in God's word. They can get puffed up and be destroyed. And when you are choosing people in the church, you don't choose your friends. You don't choose your family. You choose according to the Holy Spirit and the requirements that are given to us biblically in the word of God. And here's a qualification that he gave. He says, therefore, brethren, seek out among you, number 1, 7 men of good reputation. You know, a good reputation means, you know, what do people say about you in your neighborhood or at work? Not in the church. Those outside of the church, what are they saying about you? Do you have a good reputation? Secondly, what does he say? He says not only a good reputation, but look what he says. Full of the Holy Spirit. Men that are spirit filled. And women too. Okay? He doesn't have women here, but women too. Men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what? And wisdom. They know how to take, if there's a problem, what's the solution? Wisdom comes in. Because they're in the Word of God, they're in prayer, and who speaks? The Holy Spirit directs. You see? We need people like that in the church today. What else? Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You see, we're going to pray, we're going to study so that what? We can feed the flock of God. Otherwise, the body doesn't grow. If I had to do every hospital call, every wedding, every visitation, every counseling appointment, listen, I wouldn't make it. Not with the size of this church. And that's why we have other pastors and assistants and helpers to what? To lighten the load so that we can take care of business and we can take care of you here in the church. You see? And it's really important that we follow the New Testament teaching. Watch what else he says. He says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They were pleased. Why? Because that was a God thing. It was not a men thing. It was a God thing. You see? It was biblical what they were doing. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and all these other guys here. They were all Greeks. He says, whom they set over the apostles, and when they had prayed, notice what it says, they laid hands on them. You see, to do what? To approve of them. Hey, these are the men God has chosen, and the people can see what? These are the men that God has chosen to help us. The anointed ones of God. You see? And then what? And then he goes on to say this. And he says, whom they set over the apostles, and in verse 7, and then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient even unto the faith. Imagine that. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, how did Billy Graham come to be Billy Graham and, you know, all these guys from the past? Here are seven deacons chosen, laid hands on, and prayed for, and God uses them, and one of them becomes the first martyr in the early church. You know what his name is? Stephen, the one that was stoned. Read the rest of the chapter, I'll blow you away. Stephen was killed, and he was just a table waiter, waiting on tables, and the Lord used him. You don't have to have a title pastor, evangelist. Sometimes we need to be careful that we're not pursuing after titles because titles means nothing to the Lord. What I'm looking for is anointing. Anointing. Do we have the anointing and the call of God to be able to use our lives to bring glory and honor and not to be on a trip, you know, of pride and get a big head and walk around with my shoulders straight back and say, you know what, I got the keys to the church and you don't have them. We don't want to do that. We want people that are humble. People that want to have fun. We don't want to be straight-laced, you know, rigid. No, forget that. Let's enjoy what we're doing in Christ so that God can use our lives. That's what Paul here is getting set up. The leaders that you choose, you need to respect them if they have integrity, if they have a good reputation. Are they full of the Holy Spirit? Are they doing the work of the ministry? Do they love the people? Or are they ripoffs and just using the people for themselves? That's what we need to be careful with. So go back again now in chapter 5, verse 12 again. Notice. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize. The word to recognize here literally means appreciate those leaders who are laboring to the point of exhaustion among you, among the people who are over you. Now, it doesn't mean they lord over you. You know, now I'm the elder, you're the sheep, and you do what I say. That's not what it means. Many years ago, there was a shepherding movement where the shepherds were saying, you know, you're under me, and what you're going to do is before you get married, before you buy a car, before you buy a house, you have to come, and I have to give approval. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's teaching. That's lording it over the people. You see? But here what Paul is saying is that when he talks about being over them, he's speaking of the authority that God has given to them for you to help you and instruct you and lead you and love you. Why? Hebrews chapter 13. Turn to it. Here is your answer. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 7, first of all, he says this, remember those who are over you. It says rule in the New King James, but it's over you. Notice. Remember those who are over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, they're teaching you, whose faith follow, consider the outcome of their conduct. And then verse 17, obey those who are over you and be submissive to them. Why? For they're watching out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. You see? Why? They care for your souls. I care for your soul. We want to give a good report one day about you. It always breaks my heart and it breaks any shepherd's heart to find out somebody that was coming to the church and you knew them and you watched their walk and all of a sudden you find out they've become a casualty. That hurts. We don't rejoice. We're heartbroken. How in the world did Satan get that person? What happened? Because really, this is a hospital where the Lord brings us and he mends us and he heals us and he touches us. It's the house of the Lord where we're meeting together, gathering together, not only to be under that authority of leadership, but listen, he says, over you in the Lord and admonish. Why? Because they teach you the word of God. And this is a word of instruction, literally. These teachers are supposed to be the teachers of God's truth. When you come here, line upon line, precept upon precept, and from Genesis to Revelation, and when we finish, we start all over again. They really, truly are teaching you the word of God, and you're growing through the word of God. That's what he's doing here. Then check this out. That's so cool. Verse 13. He says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know, it doesn't mean you got to give them presents and you know, and say every week, oh, how wonderful. They don't want to hear that. But making sure that you are at peace with God and you know that they are doing a good job of taking care of the house of the Lord and taking care of the people. That's really of importance here. It's again, you know, people loving one another. The relationship of the people to the shepherds here. United. At peace with God. There's no division. There's no striving. There's no gossiping. No misjudging each other. But really treating each other as a family. And if something's wrong, let's make things right. Let's forgive each other. Let's forget about it. Let's love each other. You see? Let's work out our differences. And let's move forward. Because the devil loves division, the devil loves strife, and God can't work among strife and division. God has to work where there is unity, because where there is unity, the Lord is there, and the Holy Spirit is able to move freely among the people. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel here. It's so cool to see what God's doing among you. You are the people of God. And we're here to serve you. We're not here for you to serve us. We're here to serve you. We are at your disposal. That's what the Bible teaches. And there are qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for elders and deacons, what God desires. You can read them later on. And it's good because if you really desire to be a leader, you know, there's a great cause to be a leader. And it's good for you to seek not only great things, but to seek out the small things of God. Because if you're faithful in the little things, God will make you greater in the bigger things as time comes by. That's why we're here tonight. Building up the saints. Building up the body of Christ. So that we as leaders and as people, we can grow together in God's love. And we can conquer. Notice, conquer the world for Jesus Christ. And the devil cannot come against us, because greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. And imagine one day when we all go to heaven and we stand before the Lord and we give an account. We're going to blow our minds. We're going to hear of people on radio all across America, all over the world. They were touched through the internet because of your finances and because of your prayers. And because of your faithfulness to the Lord, that we touch people all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, because you never gave up, but you are steady on course. It's not the Raul Reese ministry, it's your ministry. It's the Lord's ministry that's here. You are making a stamp on the world today. And God is using you. I am totally just blown away through this modern technology, you know, the internet. In 1 year, we got 10 million hits. 10 million hits. That's a lot of people to go onto our webpage and to see what's happening here at Calvary Chapel. And to me, that's the Lord, because we don't keep numbers. We don't count. But it's amazing how just now we can reach the whole world right from this church, through the internet, through the radio, through cable TV. And at the same time, who gets all the glory? The Lord. He's the one that put it in our hearts. He's the one that touched our hearts to be able to give and to get busy in the Sunday school department and to be able to go on mission trips. And to be able to help in whatever capacity. Why? Because we're all working together as a great big family to accomplish the work of God, so that when visitors come here, they may feel welcome and they feel as part of the body of Christ. Jesus said, they shall know you by one thing, not by your beautiful buildings or how much money you have. They're going to know you by one thing, by your love. The love of Christ. In us and working through us. May God put that in our hearts, that this church would be known because of the love of Christ in every one of your hearts, that you love your leaders and you pray for your leaders and your leaders pray for you and they love you. That's what it's all about. Secondly, verse 14 through 16, the importance of partnership here. Notice how the church here has a lot of times in the church, even though we're united, they have problematic people in the church. There are people that are problematic, that create problems. Look what he says. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly and comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient with all. Why? Because in any church, there's always what? The mixed multitude. Remember in the book of Exodus? That little mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, a type of the world, and followed the children of the Lord. What happened? They're the ones that started all the problems. The mixed multitude. And yet, look what Paul says here. We exhort you. Brethren, warn those. And here he's talking about the carnal people, self-centered people, those that are murmurers and complainers, and those that do not want the best of the kingdom, but they want the best for themselves. And they don't care about people. You see, Paul says, be careful with them. Those that are unruly. What does he mean by that? Unruly means literally careless, out of line. It applies to the soldier who is in the army and is disobedient and doesn't want to keep ranks, or he has his own marching orders. You see? He's not under submission. He's not under command. He's on his own little agenda. Be careful with the unruly. Those that are not in submission to Jesus Christ, but they have an agenda for themselves. Secondly, comfort the faint-hearted. Here in the Greek he says, these are the quitters in the church family of God. Those that when things get tough, see you later. I'm not sticking around. I'm going somewhere else. They quit. They don't want to be part of the family. You see? So God uses these things to remove people. And then he says, uphold the weak. That is, those who were weak in the faith and have not grown strong in the Lord, he says, we need to come along and do what? Assist them and help them. When I was in the Marine Corps and we were in boot camp ready to go to Vietnam, training for that, one of the things that the Marines would do is that in our platoon, we had 72 people in our platoon. And if you had a weak one, when one guy messed up, the whole platoon paid. So the DI, over a period of weeks, he would teach you that, you know, you always help the weak one or you all pay. Right? But in the Marine Corps, it's kind of different, because what happens if somebody's messing up all the time, then you have a blanket party. I don't know if you know what that is. A blanket party means during the night, while everybody goes out, you know, the lights go out, all 70 people get up and they go over to the one or two person. They take the blanket and they throw it over the bunk, and then everybody gets to knock, 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 knock for a while on the guy's head so that he can move on. Now, we don't do that as Christians, okay? But at the same time, how do we do it? If there's a weak person, we need to assist them. And then in combat, you don't beat, beat, beat. But in combat, you pick up the wounded. You pick up the dead. The Marines don't leave their wounded or dead. We carry them. We take them home. And if we do that in the world, in the military, how much more do we need that in the Lord? But you know what I see sometimes in the church? One of our brothers fall down, and instead of helping him up, hey, let's just kick him. Or let's just push him away. Because we don't want to spend the time. We don't want to give of ourselves. They're just a real pain all the time. You have people like that. You know, they're always there at the same time, doing the same thing, saying the same things. And you're up to here with them. And God says, this is where love is poured out. No, Lord, I don't want to love them now. The weak. That's when you sacrifice and you give of yourself. And I'm talking to myself, okay? Not only to you. And what? Be patient. Oh, man, I hate that word. I am the least patient person in the whole world. I'm not kidding you. If I'm in traffic, man, oh, I'm looking for ways to get out of traffic. Or how can I take shortcuts? You know what I'm saying? Because I just don't have the patience. And yet God says, the reason you're doing all these things is I'm drawing you to a place where I want you to be patient. And I have ways of doing that. So I send you these people. And I go, Lord, I don't need them. Send them to Dale. Send them to somebody else, Lord. Don't send them to me. But you know what? God has a sense of humor. Because look what he's done and what he's doing, as Paul says here. He says, and be patient, not only with them, with all people. All people. And then verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. That is, don't say, I'm going to get even. Oh, man. I always used to get even before I came to Christ. And when I came to Christ, I found out I couldn't anymore. What a bummer, man. Because there is joy in getting even with people. And people, you say, oh, no, it's not a joy. It is a joy. Cutting tires. Scratching cars. See? I mean, whatever you want to do. But here Paul says, now that you're a child of God, and you know, you're here at church, and then you're somebody you don't like here, and you're going out to the parking lot, and you have your key, and you say, praise the Lord. We can't do that. None of us can do that anymore. We have to love. We have to care for one another. Look what he says. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. These are the people in the church. They will hurt you. They will hurt you and weaken other people. And yet, as a child of God, what do? We protect people. We don't come against them. Especially the wolves, when they come in and they try to hurt other people, immediately, men, let us know. We don't want anybody hurt. We want people to feel at home here. We want them to feel safe in the body of Christ. And then he says this beautiful thing. Now he starts giving these little exhortations. Number one, rejoice always. And surely that is hard to do when you're facing great things in your life. And maybe tonight too. Maybe you're going through a valley, sickness, maybe no money, pressures, all these things, and you say, rejoice, I can rejoice. But here Paul is saying, in all of your circumstances, be joyous. Why? Because God is in control. God's on the throne. You don't have to worry about that. And yet Paul's here, that we should be not only joyous with people, that we should be and take the characteristic of Christ in ourselves for other people. They need to see the joy in us before we can pass on that joy to anybody else. Rejoice in the Lord. And then, check this out. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you pray from the morning to sundown without stopping. You're walking around praying the whole time. But here what he's talking about is that we are to pray, take times of prayer. The Jews used to pray 3 times a day. The Muslims pray 5 times a day. And the reason is this, because we pray for the nation, we pray for the church, we pray for loved ones, we pray for enemies, we pray for whatever. Take time to set apart from your schedule in your life and make sure that you are a prayer warrior. Be conscious of God in your life. Stop wherever you may be and pray. Accident. Pray for those people that were injured. You see someone, a homeless person out there without any food, without any clothes, without anything. Pray for them. That's one thing we can do. We can sit here tonight and we can start praying, and we don't have to go to China. We don't have to go to Africa. We can go right here from the throne of God and we can reach the whole world right here from Golden Springs through prayer. And that's what we're seeing on Friday nights once a month. As God brings the people to pray, we need to pray for Las Vegas. We want to see so many people saved. It's going to be so neat. I'm excited. People are coming there to search and to think they're going to win the lottery and they're going to be winners. And yet there are so many losers. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see? And we're going to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything, I don't like this one. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I just lost my job. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I mean, he's talking here that the church should always be thankful as a church. But at the same time, in my own personal life, hey, I don't know what God is doing. Maybe you lost your job because God has a better job for you. You don't know that until you pray for the perfect will of God. See what he said? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So if I pray in the will of God, I'm in safe ground. But if I don't pray in God's will, how many times have you prayed for something and you say, okay, Lord, you can have it back. And God says, no, now you keep it. And you learn through it. You see? And it's not like, it's like so many times young Christians get saved and then they want to be used in ministry. And they'll pray, Lord, please, please don't send me to Africa. Listen, if you don't like mosquitoes, you don't like snakes, you don't like, any kind of an insect, and you want to be a missionary, God is not going to torture you in India or Africa. He knows where to send you. You don't have to worry about that. Wherever he sends you, you are going to be in the perfect will of God, even here at home. Praying for a husband, praying for a wife, praying for a job, praying for a car, whatever it is. You just got to align yourself in the perfect will of God, and God will take care of business as you submit into his will. And I love this, again, Then he says in verse 19, watch, and do not quench the Spirit of God. Notice, this is so true. The Holy Spirit has to move freely. What quenches the Holy Spirit of God? Sin, division. You see, striving. The Spirit can move. But where there is peace and where there is love and God's grace and mercy, listen, the Holy Spirit will move freely through the body of Christ among the people. And we will know that we have the Holy Spirit here tonight. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. And again, the Holy Spirit of God is quenched how? By the denial of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People that say the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today, that quenches the Holy Spirit of God. The gifts cease back, you know, in the early church. No. The gifts are for today. All 21 gifts are for today. The book of Acts is still activated today. It's still going on. You see? It hasn't come to an end. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. What quenches the Holy Spirit of God? Going to dirty movies, listening to filthy music, listening to filthy conversations, gossiping, judging, all these things, stealing from your employee or employers. That quenches the Holy Spirit of God. Not only quenches it, but it grieves the Holy Spirit of God because He's a person. And then, do not despise prophesying. Do not. And then 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. Notice, this is important. Make sure you test everything by the Word of God. Don't just take man's word. There are people that will come and say, the Lord told me to tell you, listen, God knows where you live and your name, and He doesn't have to send anybody to tell you that. He can tell you directly. And if somebody comes and tells you, you know, the Lord told me to give you this and this and this, and you're supposed to do this, okay, I'll take it, but I'm going to wait and see if God's word comes to fulfillment. And if not, it wasn't from the Lord. It's from men. You wait upon the Lord. Test all things. And then, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Notice He's calling us to godly living. This is important. Don't make people stumble. You go to a restaurant and you're ordering a meal and you order a beer. You may have the freedom to drink a beer, but there might be other Christians there that will see you and they'll get stumbled and you'll be responsible. You see? Or go to a movie. That maybe somebody sees you going there or whatever it may be, you can make them stumble. You see? If you feel you have the freedom to do something, Paul says, do it with yourself, but don't do it in public. Why? Because in public, everybody sees you and you will make them stumble and you'll be accountable for them if they've dropped off from the Lord. You see? We have to be careful how we live. Not just live the way we want to live. No, we have to live according to the Scriptures. Love is the greatest thing. And then what else? And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify or set you apart completely. You see? This is so cool. Being set apart for the Lord. Today we need that. We need people that are dedicated to the Lord. Lord, here are my ears, my hands, my mouth, my eyes, my feet, Lord God, my heart. I give you everything, O Lord. It's yours. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I therefore beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, for this is God's perfect will for you. That's what God desires. Consecration of my life to God completely. And may your whole, here is a trichotomy of man, spirit, soul, and body. Did you notice something there? The trichotomy of man. He didn't say body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because he's now soul, and the body is the last thing. You used to be body, soul, and spirit, and the spirit was dead, but now the spirit rules, you see? And the soul and the body. Be what? Preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul doing here? Paul is calling people to dedication, to separation, because the Lord is going to come. And as He's going to come, what do He want to do? He wants to find you so doing the perfect will of God through holiness. Verse 24. He who called you is faithful will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And all the guys are saying, all right, here it is, holy kiss. Listen, girls, don't get holy kisses from these guys. You'll get the cooties. Well, in the early church, he's talking about, you know, they used to kiss on the cheek. In Chile, they do that. They kiss you on the cheek. Okay, in Argentina and different places. And it'd be good for us to understand, you know, the handshake. He's talking about handshake. And it's not the guys come up and hug the girls, you know. Be careful of those kind of guys. Lesson number one in Kung Fu. If a guy comes up and holds you tight, just raise your knee. Okay? And he'll drop to the floor very humbly. And say, God bless you, brother, and walk away. But it's really important that we understand that he's talking about greeting brothers and sisters. And in that culture, they would kiss. A handshake is good. It's good. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You see these guys coming out. Hey, the Bible says a holy kiss. No. No. Be careful with these guys. And be careful with the girls too. It's better just to shake hands or just a little hug and that's it. You know, that's cool. That's what Paul says. I didn't say that. And then verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And here we are 2,000 years later, and here we're reading what Paul said. The grace. And notice he started with grace, and look what he's finishing with. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So be it. I love it. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for this beautiful people, Father, that are gathered here tonight. Father, those watching the internet and hearing it, Lord God, we pray, Father, for this church that it would just explode, Father, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, with evangelism. And Father, many, many coming to know you personally as Lord and Savior, Father, that we would see our neighbors and we see our friends and loved ones come to know you personally as Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, as we begin as a church to pray for the lost, to pray, Father, that in these last days, many people would come to know you. Lord, we love you so much. And I wonder if there's anybody here with every eye closed, every head bowed. Real quick here. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, somebody brought you, invited you here, you came on your own, that's cool. But now it's decision time. You can leave the same way you came here without God, without hope, on your way to hell. Or you can say tonight, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to give you my heart. I want to become part of the family of God. And if you want to do that, then you're going to repent of your sins. He's going to come to you by faith. As you trust him by faith, he'll come into your heart. He'll give you eternal life. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. He'll write your name in the book of life, and you will become a child of God. And if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. It's a guarantee. The Bible says that. If there's anybody here, young or old, male, female, you want to receive the Lord, get up out of your seat right now and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you right here by the staircase. We're going to worship. You get up and you come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you tonight as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.